Now, I want you to just think for a moment. I want you to maybe picture in your head the godliest, most religious person that you know of. Who is the person who stands out for you? You know, they're passionate, they're faithful, they're devout as Christians. They go to church every Sunday. Maybe they teach at kids' church. They're on ushering. They always put their hand up when there's something that needs to get done at church. And when there's a fundraiser or there's an appeal at church, they seem to be the first one who wants to give. It's not just on Sunday. They go to growth group. They even meet up with people during the week. Who is it that maybe you admire or you respect as a Christian? Maybe it's someone here at church. Maybe it's someone that you knew as you were growing up when you were younger as a Christian. Can you think of somebody who's like that? Who's the religious, most godly person that you know? Now, obviously, I don't know who it is that you're thinking of, but the shock in the passage this morning is that Jesus says, you can look like somebody who is totally devoted to God, but actually be a complete spiritual fraud. And so as we hear these strong words to us, hopefully it'll challenge us and encourage us. But why don't we pray and ask God to be with us as we take a look at Matthew chapter 6. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the words of Jesus that you speak to us. And we pray, Lord, that you'll just speak to our hearts and our minds this morning. Help us to see what Jesus says here about how we are to live. We pray, Lord, that through your Spirit, you'll help us to take it to heart. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're just joining us today, we are working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. We're looking at Matthew chapters 5 onwards. Now, in the past two sermons that Gordon preached on, I don't know if you noticed this was last week and 3 weeks ago, there's been a principle all the way through that section. The principle is actually Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Now, I'm going to get Jack to show up the next slide. That's the outline for the talk. This is where we're heading. And in the past two sermons, there has been a key principle at work in the previous two sermons in the Sermon on the Mount. Let me read Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus says, I haven't come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. I don't know if you saw over those two sermons, there is this constant refrain that Jesus keeps saying. He keeps saying, you've heard it said, you've heard it said, you've heard it said, but I say. It was all the way through those two sermons. In other words, Jesus is saying, you've heard it said by these other people, but I tell you, there are no shortcuts. This is what it means to follow God. It's not the bare minimum. And then at the end of chapter 5, Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That was kind of the key principle over the past 2 weeks, but here in chapter 6, it changes a bit. There is a different thread that runs through verses 1 to 18. Did you see how often it came up? Jesus talks about what is seen by people, but what is seen by God. There is one big idea, there is one key principle, and then he illustrates it with 3 examples. And the big idea, the key principle is this. Don't just be righteous when people are watching. Be righteous for God. Don't just be righteous when people are watching. Be righteous for God. Take a look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Jesus says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, Jesus is not saying, you know, don't do good things if someone's watching. And that's not what he's talking about. You know, if somebody's walking down the street, you're walking down the street. You see somebody who's in need, and because there are other people around, well, I'm not going to do anything. You know, Jesus doesn't say that. Or in the good old days, when we used to have offertory bags, we don't have it, we have direct giving here at church. But when the offertory bags go around and because there are other people and they might see me give, well, you know, maybe I'm not allowed to give. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not saying, don't do good things when people are watching. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, don't do good things because people are watching. He's talking about the motivation there. If that's why you're doing it, God is completely unimpressed. You see, God, he doesn't just care about what we do. He cares about why we do it. Our motivation, our heart matters. And here's the thing. If you actually do it for the praise of other people, Jesus says there is a reward. You do those things for the praise of others, there's a reward in verse 2, verse 5, verse 16. You do those things to be seen by others, people will praise you. They will be impressed. They'll say, wow, aren't you a godly person? You're so spiritual. You're so impressive. Be righteous in front of others. There is a reward. You get their praise. But that is all you get. They've received their reward in full. And from God, there'll be nothing. Okay, so that's the key principle. That's the thing which governs this whole section. Don't just be righteous when people are watching. Be righteous for God. And then Jesus gives three examples. And he could have grabbed any part of the Christian life, but the three examples here were essential for a religious Jew. If you were a Jew back then, if you were religious, you were pious, you would do three things. You would give, you would pray, and you would fast. But Jesus asks, when you do those things, who are you doing it for? At the end of the day, who is all of that? Who's that for? Let's take a look at each one. Verse 2. So when you give to the needy, Jesus says, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. You see, the picture that Jesus gives us is, I've decided to give. I've decided to give at church, or maybe I've decided to give to a charity. And it's a decent amount. It's kind of sizable. And here I am sitting at church. I'm about to give the money into the offertory plate. And as I look around, well, no one's actually watching. And so I decide to sneeze really loudly. All of a sudden, all the eyes are on me, and I give my $100, my $200. You saw me, I didn't mean that for that to happen. Now, it's kind of ridiculous, that idea. But it happens, doesn't it? You know, not just at church, but the world around us. I was reading just yesterday how in the United States, in Beverly Hills, if you donate $2,500, you can have your name on the back of an auditorium seat at a high school. $2,500. This seat is donated by Albie Lamb. For $50,000, you can have the teacher's common room named after you. For $10 million, you can have a street named after you. Apparently, there is a menu of different things that you can buy. A building, a courtyard, even trees are for sale, so that people can see how generous you are. I suspect that we are more subtle than that. We don't have a menu that you can choose. Maybe for you it's the money and your generosity. Maybe it's your time. And you just share with the people around you how I spent every night last week, you know, doing something for church. It was really hard, but I had to do it. Do you know how many people I meet up with? I'm really generous. Do you see how good I am? I mean, how sacrificial I am. And Jesus says, if that's how we serve, if that's how we give, where we blow our own trumpet, we want people to honor us, there is a reward. We get the applause of others. But don't expect to be paid a second time. On Judgment Day, there is no record of you being generous. If it's not for God, why would he be happy with it? And so Jesus goes on in verse 3. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that it may be, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus saying, when you give, be quiet about it. It's not about your relationship with others so that they think that you're really godly. It's about your relationship with God, wanting to please him, to love him. That's why you give. Now, let me just clear something up about this left-hand and right-hand business. Some people will see that and say, well, you can't let anyone know how much you're giving. It has to be a complete secret. And I can see why they think that from this passage, but I think that's actually not the heart of what Jesus is talking about here. Because if you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul does talk about how much the Macedonians are giving. He actually breaks that rule here, if that's what it's talking about. He talks about their generosity and how they're giving beyond their means. Now, even also here in verse 5, Jesus talks about going into a room and hiding in order to pray. Now, that doesn't mean it's wrong to pray out loud. You know, it actually doesn't go beyond that idea. Of course, it's great to pray in public. The context of what is going on here in Matthew chapter 6, again, is talking about the why, the motivation. Why we pray, why we give. Because sometimes it is helpful to talk about how much we give. That can be helpful. Not to show off. You know, in that particular case, not to let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. It's talking about the motivation. That motivation is completely off track. But if it's to encourage people to be generous, you know, here's how I've tried to work out how much to give. You know, I'm not trying to blow my own trumpet, but trying to actually encourage each other to be generous in what's a really hard area. Or actually, I share how much I give so that they can challenge me and hold me accountable. You know, that idea is a good thing where we should share about how much we give. But if we talk about it, the warning here is to watch out. Watch out for your motives. So that's example one. Be generous, not so that people can see how good you are. Be generous because of God. Jesus talks about prayer in verse 5. Now, we could spend an entire sermon looking at verses 9 to 13. That's called the Lord's Prayer. It's a great thing to look at. We won't do that because we'll run out of time otherwise. You have two sermons in one, and I'm sure you're not looking forward to that. But also because we did do a whole sermon last year. In June, we looked at the Lord's Prayer, spent a whole sermon on that. And so if you want to find out more about that, go onto our website, take a look at the Lord's Prayer, June last year. But here, what I want to take a look at is two warnings about prayer. The first warning is there in verse 5. Again, Jesus says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues, on the street corners, to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." It's that same key principle, isn't it? The hypocrite prays not because he loves God, because he wants to be seen, he wants to impress people. He prays impressive prayers. He's there up front on the street corners. People can see him, big prayers. And it looks godly. It looks like he cares about God, but he's not praying to God. He's praying to people. There's a second danger in verse 7. Having endless words, fancy words, long prayers. Let me read verse 7. "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him." It's thinking that God is impressed by the fancy words we use, by having long prayers. And it's as if God says, "Wow, that was a brilliant prayer. That was like a prayer and a half. She must really want that. And so I'll give it to her." It's kind of like when the kids wear the parents down. You know, you can have a dog. "Can I have an ice cream? Please, please, can I have an ice cream? Please." And eventually the parents sometimes cave in and they buy the dog, they buy the ice cream. And we can be like that when we pray, when we use special words. We've got a certain voice that we pray in, a prayer voice. Or we think that God is going to be impressed when we have long prayers and we've got to wear him down instead of being a God who loves us. Or when we are great at praying out loud, when there's people around us, but we don't pray by ourselves. Now, that's a mismatch that I can be guilty of. But when we do that in verse 5, we're hypocrites. We're hypocrites. And so Jesus tells us how to pray. And he gives the Lord's Prayer in verse 9. And we're just going to skim over that because, again, you can listen to the sermon on our church website. But here is a model for prayer. It's a great prayer. Now, you don't have to pray these exact words. And you don't have to repeat the words over and over out of habit so that it becomes a mindless exercise, because that's a whole point that Jesus is speaking against. But here is a good pattern to pray. It's praying to God as our Heavenly Father. That's the relationship that we have with Him. We come to God as children. He loves us. Hallowed be your name. We want God to be glorified. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want righteousness to happen. We want more and more people to come into the kingdom of God. And we want God's way, His good way, to be how the world is. People listening to Jesus. Give us today our daily bread. We need God to provide. Everything that we have comes from Him. And it's good for us to pray and to trust Him. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. We need God to forgive us. And so we say sorry for the things that we do wrong. And if God has forgiven us, we forgive those around us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We live in a world which is more than physical. There is a spiritual reality which actually is even more important. And so by ourselves, we are useless. We need God to help us. Now, looking at the Lord's Prayer, out of those different things that Jesus prays for, out of those different categories, which one of those do you forget about the most? You know, when you pray, what is it that just isn't on your radar? Is it the fact that you don't pray for forgiveness? Or that you pray for the me things and not the God things? Now, there was an announcement, there's a prayer meeting in 8 days' time. It would be great if you can be there, so that we can pray things like this together. And so pray, not just when people are watching, be righteous for God. Which brings us to the last example, the example of fasting. Verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Now, the idea of fasting is that you don't eat or drink for a period of time. This one's a little bit trickier than giving and praying, because in the New Testament, we are told to give, we are told to pray, but there's no command to actually say that we should fast. You know, for Christians, it actually seems to be an optional thing. It's not a command, you can if you want to. There's a few things that we can put together. In the Old Testament, there were a few times every year that the Jews were told to fast. So in the Old Testament, it's a command for the Jews. It was a sign of grief. It was a sign of being sorry in front of God for their sin. Fasting was often part of asking God for help. And here in Matthew, Jesus assumes his hearers that they would fast because they're Jewish. In the early church, they fasted a number of times in the book of Acts. But what is clear here is that what started as a good thing from God was for some people just another chance to show how righteous they are. It's kind of ironic. It's supposed to be about humility in front of God, but they turned it into something about boasting in front of other people. Look how righteous I am. I'm fasting because I'm so humble. People would walk around with pained expressions. They'd go around and they wouldn't wash, they wouldn't shower. You could smell that they were fasting. They didn't look decent. They didn't keep themselves up. They would put ash on their heads so that you knew they were fasting. It's like doing the 40-hour famine. And 10, 20 hours into it, you're walking around, you're saying, oh, how starving you are. And you move around slowly because you're weak, and you look miserable. And you've even got this shirt which says, I'm suffering for world hunger. And that's kind of the picture that's going on here. And when people see you fasting, they think, wow, how spiritual you are. How godly you are. You should be praised. And Jesus says that's all the reward you get. You've got your praise. But when you fast, do your makeup. Fix your hair, put some deodorant on, because the only people who need to know that you're fasting is you and God. That's it. Matthew 6, there is one principle and three examples. Three examples of good things. But if you do it for the wrong reason, if you do it for the wrong person, it is useless. God is not impressed. And it's not just those examples. It could have been anything in the Christian life. It could be when you're ushering at the back, or when you're Bible reading here at church or by yourself at home. You're in the music team. You teach kids church. Maybe you cook church lunch. If we are after the praise of men, that is all we will get. But sometimes it actually does help to have an audience. It does help sometimes in the things that we do to have somebody watching us. When I first started preaching, I used to practice in front of Dawn, the poor thing, when I was preaching. She's shaking her head even now. So on the Saturday, often on the Saturday night before I was preaching, I would set up a music stand and I'd get her to sit on the couch and I would preach to her. And I feel sorry for her as I look back to that for a few reasons. Especially because back then, my sermons were particularly dull, and hopefully they've gotten better in the meantime. But the other problem was, they weren't even finished yet. And so, as I'm preaching, I would keep stopping in front of her and changing things and then try again. And to make it even worse, the very next day, she would have to hear it all over again. But in the early days of preaching, it was helpful to have an audience. You know, to actually go through preaching and try to do it properly. She was my audience of one. Friends, as we go through life, we have an audience. When we live out the Christian life, when we do good works, it's not the people around us who matter at the end of the day. It is God. God is our audience of one. He is the one who's watching, and we want to bring a smile to his face. And so maybe there's two questions just to finish off with. The first question is this. Are you serving? Are you serving? Have you made that decision to actually follow Jesus in the first place? Because that's where it starts. And so when we live for Jesus, we will give, we will pray, we will serve. Are you doing that? Maybe there's an area in our Christian life that we need to change at that point because we're not giving, we're not praying, we're not serving. That's the first question. Are you serving? And the last question is this. How are you serving? Or another way to ask that same question, who are you serving? Because our audience is God. And that'll mean things like we prepare and we prepare well, not just what we can get away with, because our audience is God. It means that we are generous, even when people don't know that, they can't see it. It means that we try to be godly, even when people can't see us, when we're by ourselves at home. It means that our public life is the same as our private life. And that is hard, isn't it? But we are righteous not just in front of others. We're righteous for God because we live for an audience of one. We want God to take our heads and our hearts and our hands because the one that we are serving, the one who watches us, is our Father in heaven who loves us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for these words that you give us in Matthew chapter 6. Father, we do pray that you speak to our hearts, cut through all the excuses that we put around ourselves. Help us to see our lives in light of what Jesus says. And we confess that there are times that we care more about what others think than what you think. Father, help us to repent. We pray, Lord, that we are living for Jesus and serving him. We pray, Lord, that we are keen to be living for Jesus because you are our audience of one. And so, Lord, take our heads and our hearts and our hands. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.